Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So if you have, are you here today, it's not because you chose Christ, it's because he chose you. So don't presume to direct your own life on your own terms. Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus was, he said, "When I heard of your solid trust in the Lord Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. But I do more than just give thanks," he said. "I ask the Father to make you discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what he is calling you to be and to do. To grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. And it's a life of faith. The just shall live by faith." But the question is, are you following him? Are you living by faith? Do you get up in the morning committing today to him, surrendering? Are we still getting up, going about doing our own thing, hoping that he will bless as we claim his promises without seeking him and his will? Discovering the will of our Creator and Savior and walking in that will may not be the most secure way to live according to the world standards, but I assure you that it will be the most fulfilling thing that could ever happen to you, knowing that you are doing exactly what you were put on the earth to do. Sometimes we have this idea that pursuing the will of God is chiefly concerned with young people. We may look at those that are under 30 bracket and find ourselves thinking, well, the future lies with them. But he's looking for young people, yes, with their lives still before them. Yet, isn't it interesting, when God reached down in his grace and picked out a man who had become the very model of the walking by faith for all generations to follow, he selected a man who was 75 years old. God certainly could have tapped Abraham on his shoulder at 25. 35, 45, but he waited until the man from Ur was a seasoned elder pushing 80. It wasn't the last time he would do such a thing. Moses became a leader of a nation at 80. Caleb hitched up his britches and led a major military offense against a determined foe at 85. Haggai the prophet was at least 90 when he delivered his powerful prophetic message about rebuilding the temple following the Babylonian exile. His words had a ring of authority about them because Haggai had been on the scene more than 75 years earlier before the temple was destroyed. His exhortation carried weight because he had experienced so much. Simeon enters the pages of Bible in history at the very end of his days. And he was granted the unspeakable honor of cradling the infant Son of God in his arms as he prophesied the rising and falling of the nations and future salvation for the Gentiles, you and me. It's possible that the Lord one day may bring an authority of years to you, a stability and maturity that will make you unique and well-honed instrument in his hands. Don't get me wrong. There's ample places for the young. I'm all about reaching the young, the youth. Within Jesus' old band of disciples, it's likely there was at least one teenager John was probably 17 or 18 when he began to follow the Lord, and possibly at least half of the disciples were 30 or very near that age. But here's the bottom line. There is a place in God's will for you, no matter what your age, no matter what your past. The prophet Joel wrote in Joel, "I will pour out my spirit." Did I pass it? Oop. I'm going to find it here. It's gone. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." There you go. It's included, all of it. So don't ever write yourself out of the program of God. I don't care how old you are. Don't ever assume God's will is for someone else. Don't ever suppose he's finished with you or set you aside. If he's finished with you, he'll take you home. If you're here on this planet and you're still breathing, he has something for you to do and to be. And the power of his spirit can make it happen. Don't presume to remove yourself from the development of his will in your life simply because of who you are, how old you are, or your phase of life. Remember, just before he received the biggest commission of his life, Moses thought of himself as a stabbering elderly has-been. Remember that? He said, "God, you have to use somebody else. I can't even talk." About the time we reach our middle years, we have a tendency to begin thinking, well, life is passing me by. My course is pretty well set. I'm running along this railroad track, and now it's just a matter of riding it out. How do you know? How do you know what God has planned for you? How can you or I possibly predict what doors of opportunity or service he might throw open for us in the next year, in the next month, tomorrow? Is he limited by your perceived weakness or inadequacies? Is he intimidated by the less than stellar track record? You and I have a responsibility to pursue the will of God every day of our lives, whether we're on our at the end, wherever we are in our life's journey. The Lord is waiting to say something to you now, at your age, where you are, this week, this day, this period in your life, about his will for you. The question is, are you listening? Are you seeking his voice? Are you spending time just listening? Are you pursuing his will with a full heart? For the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, seeking those whose heart is wholly his, that it can show himself strong on your behalf. In Genesis 11:31, it said, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law." This is backed up after what we read first. "His sons, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur to the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Haran were 205 years, and then Haran dies in Haran." So why did they stop? It said they were going to the land of Canaan. Why did they stop? It's the easiest thing in the world to go only as far in the will of God as those around you want to go. No one said it would be easy. In Genesis 12, it says, 5, "And Abraham took Sarah," after the Lord spoke that to him, "took Sarah and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, in to the oak of Moreh. By faith, Abraham obeyed." So he said, get out of your country. He's going to have to leave his comfort zone, his familiar. Any major move or change in our lives can leave us disoriented and insecure. I know, we've done it. Steve and I have moved a lot. And every time you're leaving one place, it's and then you're going to a new place where you feel disoriented. It's the very situations that you and I may encounter God as never before when we leave the familiar. These are the times to seek his face and his will with renewed intensity, When God calls you to do his will, he may very well wrench you away from that which is familiar to you. That which causes you to build your security upon things you know, rather than upon what you know of him. And that's where it says in Hebrews that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive and as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God was calling for a commitment, but it was mutual. He said, I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. It's funny because right before this, the Tower of Babel, where they were building, trying to make their own name great, and God scattered them, then he raised up Abram. He calls you to build your commitment on him, on commitments that he's already made to you. It's mutual. He promised to be with us, to guide us, our steps, to hear our prayers, to bless the work of our hands, to give us wisdom, his love, and his peace. And with those assurances in our heart, he expects us to step forward in obedience to walk in his will. When the Lord makes a commitment to you, he also calls for a commitment from you. God said to Abraham, you make that journey of faith, and I will make a great nation out of you. And make your name great. And with that, Abraham went to his room and started packing. Obedience to God's will affects more than just you. It's never an isolated, independent transaction. The alarming thing about your and my response to the call and summons of God in our lives is that if we don't go, if we fail to obey, if we resist God's call, it's very likely there's other people who aren't going to be in the will of God either. Yes, each person must respond individually to the Lord. And yes, God is well able to lead individuals along the path of obedience and blessing, even when those in authority over them are resisting his will. But the Bible also notes that the Lord places people in position of great responsibility, influence, and accountability over others' lives. If you do the will of God and walk in obedience, he promised he would manifest himself to you. Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give you this land, this is it, to your descendants. And Abram built an altar and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. Set out to do the will of God, and he will manifest himself. God may manifest himself to you in a dramatic way, an unforgettable way, or he may manifest himself in a quiet, deeply reassuring way. But that special manifestation of his presence, peace, in your life is for those who obey him. Jesus said this as well. He said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What does manifest mean? To appear to come to view, to reveal. To make visible, present oneself to the sight of another. To whom? To those that have heard the call and allow themselves to be wrenched away from the earthly pattern of things, moving ahead in God's will. I can remember when I got saved and was pregnant and the Lord was calling me to give my baby to a family that had been praying for a baby for 6 years. I remember at that point was a point of obedience. But you know, I'm telling you, after I had that baby, talk about manifest himself to me. I was so hungry. He's like, he opened my eyes to the scriptures. And I got home from the hospital, and I was staying with my mom at the time, and she went off to work, and I opened up my Bible, and I was like memorizing. It seemed like 15 minutes later, here comes my mom back from home from work. 8 hours later, he was manifesting himself. I couldn't. It was like the word of God came alive to me. Out of obedience, he manifested himself to me. And he'll do the same with you, whatever he's calling. You all, there's something that God is asking you to do right now. You might be trying to ignore it. You might be saying, what is it? It might be as simple as go humble yourself to your spouse and tell them that you are so sorry that you're angry and you blame them all the time and you gaslight them. Or your child. Or your neighbor. Or whatever it is. If you will obey, all the promises of God are yes and amen. You're wondering why you're not seeing God more in your life. Maybe you need to go back and say where you're not saying yes. So you can have the manifestation of the presence of God. And after that, after I ended up, so a private plane flew me to Bible school. And my whole year of Bible school was paid for. He manifested himself out of obedience to what he was asking me to do at the time. He will do the same for you. Isaiah 30, 21 says, to follow is to continually be led. See, it has to be a continual leading to God's fullest and God's best. At each stage of his unfolding purpose, he will manifest himself afresh. And he's done that with every move that Steve and I have made. And we're leaving people that we've grown to love. Our hearts are wrenched. We go to a new place. God manifests himself with wonderful new friends. Wonderful new family. But that doesn't mean that we won't muddle our way through figuring out what the will of God is, just like Abraham did. Here's an example. Pretend the Lord begins to show you something of his will, and you purpose it for your life. Your day begins to take on a new purpose and direction. Puzzle pieces that never seem to fit together suddenly falling into place, forming a picture that excites you. And you feel at last as though you've stepped into a new phase in your Christian life and you don't want it any other way. Then without warning, you find yourself stumbling headlong into circumstances so confusing, so troublesome, that you begin to wonder if you're on track with God in the first place. Mostly likely, you waded into that messy situation because you're still young and learning the will of God and the way of the Lord. You may even now be young in the Lord, but that doesn't mean that you have to undergo the sort of experience that Abraham fell into. The Bible says we can benefit vicariously from his experiences. Abraham's misadventure in this chapter are recorded in the scripture for our benefit. Paul insisted that this is when he writes in Romans, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, what are we talking about here? This great man of faith, Abraham, the one we rightly call the father of faith, honored and revered in any of the scriptures, blundered headlong into about as stupid a situation as you can imagine, which will be coming up too. How do we, children of God, get into this kind of a quandary? How do we find our way out? Let's consider these questions as we look closely at the trouble that Abraham created for himself as he muddled forward, fumbling his way in the pursuit of God's will. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I'll give you this land. We read that. So he built an altar. Okay, here we go. Wait. Somehow I got these messed up. He said, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land. I'll give you this land where you're at right now. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram, then he journeyed going on still toward the south. Wait, Abram. Wait, God said this is like the case of the antsy saint. He kept moving. Genesis 12 says, okay, right here. And he moved to Bethel and he pitched a tent and called on the name of the Lord. But Abraham couldn't stand still in the will of God. He got restless. He got antsy. He kept moving on a line that began in the will of God and then extended beyond it. Haven't I? I've done that. His movement created problems that began in Genesis 12. And it says, so Abraham journeyed on, going on still. That's what I wanted to zero in on there. Sorry, you guys. Going on still. No, he said, this is it. This is it. But he kept moving. There's wisdom here for us. And it may explain what's wrong with the average believer finding himself confused and muddled and perplexed by where he is. So often in our lives, we tend to keep going on still rather than standing still and waiting for next instructions. We are so impatient. When God appeared to him and confirmed his ownership of the land, and Abraham left that place where he had raised altars to his name, how he left the place where he and his family had called on the name of the Lord, rather than waiting for direction, he kept moving on still. Going on. Reminds me of Moses. He commanded the Israelites. Roughly 2 million people had gathered anxiously at the shore of the Red Sea, with the Egyptian army right behind them. And in a moment of sheer terror, with an authoritative voice, Moses rang out, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." Of course, they didn't have anywhere else to go. So it's a little easier to stand still when you have the Red Sea in front of you and Pharaoh's army behind you at your heels. When Moses commanded, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," in essence, he was saying, quit dancing around, quit fidgeting, quit whining, quit pulling your hair out and biting your nails, quit trying to figure all this out for yourself. Just stand still for a moment, quiet yourself, and watch the Lord go at work for you. The Psalms of Korah probably had to come to that same place when they wrote the psalm, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted." Perhaps they were going on still too. Many of us find ourselves going on still, even if only we would stand still in our faith and be still in prayer and worship before him. We would sense God at work like never before. Most of our options, we find a back door. We cook up an escape plan. Even so, there's a great need for us to daily wait on the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. At Ally, after the nation of Israel had conquered Jericho, Joshua had said something to the effect of, "Well, praise God, we got the victory. Now let's go take the next city." He had every reason to believe that since the Lord had blessed them in the Battle of Jericho, the Israelites could continue to romp and stomp right through the rest of the land, conquering foes where they had countered them. After all, hadn't God said, "We're going to give you this land"? Consequently, he didn't bother to get down on his knees and seek out the Lord on the matter first. He didn't bow before the commander of the army of the Lord as he had in the Battle of Jericho. He fell on his face in that instant. And he worshiped toward the earth, it says. And he said, "What does my Lord have your servant to do?" And then was the Battle of Jericho. As a result, the Israel warriors were soundly defeated in that battle. They came crawling back and said, "Lord, what did we do wrong?" And God could have easily said, "Well, one small thing, you didn't ask me." If you had consulted the commander, he would have learned that one amongst their numbers was living in defiance to the Lord and his commands, so that he could not bless them in this battle as he had done in Jericho. The situation had changed, but they still were operating with the old set of plans. And this is a reminder to you and me. We never move beyond our need for saying, "Lord, what will you have for me today? Give me this day my daily bread," asking for daily guidance. We never move beyond our need to kneel before the Lord each morning and say, "Search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting." The moral of the story, though I may become increasingly mature as a son In God's purpose, I will never get past being a child in my need of Him. We become mature sons and daughters in the Lord, but we never forget you and I will always be dependent children. No amount of growth or maturity will change that. Even though our experience of years and deeper grasp of God's word may tempt us to suppose we have passed beyond such a need, we also come to this conclusion sometimes, that running ahead of the Father, relying on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own personal experience, that can lead us right straight into the sin of presumption. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. In Psalms 19, it says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. This is the secret to living with Jesus as Lord of our lives. He has the right to expect daily obedience and the right to direct the way we walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, make no mistake, the Lord is patient and kind and indeed loving. His loving kindness is better than life, and His goodness extends to all generations, but He is that kind of a Lord. But at the same time, He also says, take up your cross and follow me. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. He's our master who calls us to pursue His will, and He will teach us how. Through an increasingly obedient life. There isn't room for presumption in this walk. It's a never-ending urgency to keep our account short with Him, to maintain humility and dependence that refuses to claim the position, been there, done that. Let us fixate on this truth. Neither you or I will ever outgrow our need for today's bread. Today's guidance, today's instruction. I'm so loving this 21-day fast that we're doing with Foursquare prayer and fasting and just learning to listen more and not listen to my flesh so much. I'm still eating. I mean, everybody pick their own fast. I have one meal a day, but it's just, I'm loving what's happening. And then as I was looking about the life of Abraham, it's like, Lord, I just want to live a fasted life, a life of obedience, never just giving in to whatever my flesh wants, whatever it wants. And thank you, Father, your Spirit helps me with that. Amen. But Abraham kept drifting south. So finally he left the land of promise and he entered into Egypt. Genesis, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Something you want to say, Abraham, I'd rather be in a famine where the Lord wants me than to get out of His will. Where there's plenty. Amen? But he kept moving. And that's when he got into trouble. That's when he was out to protect himself. And I think I'm going to wait on that story next week. You have to come back. But what happened when Abraham kept going still? He got in his reasoning, he got in his mind, that's where he muddled through the will of God. But Father, I thank you, God, that you said the just shall live by faith, God. And we are a people called to live by faith, to follow your leading. For just as Christ died and was buried and rose again and stands at the door of our heart and knocks, as we willingly say, Jesus, I give you my life. You come in by your Spirit to lead us into the perfect will of God for our lives. And even though we muddle it up, God, in our learning, in our growing, and we fail, Father God, I thank you for your ever consistent, loving, tender hand calling us back again and again and again and again, just as the song. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. God, we want to be a people that don't just say that we follow you, but we follow you every day, every moment. So, Father, I thank you this week as these people here and even those watching online, Father, as they go out, God, let us every day surrender this day, God, every day. For the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want for direction and guidance. As we acknowledge you in all of our ways, you direct our path. Forgive us for not acknowledging you and going off and doing. We want to be led by your Spirit. We thank you. It's not a ooh-ee-oo thing, God. It's just a listening and following the prompting. We thank you for doing that in our lives, that they will know we're your disciples because we love one another. We love well. Only by your Spirit can we love well, and we walk in your ways. If you'd like prayer this morning, please feel free to come up.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.